Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew 5, verse 5. We're working through the Beatitudes, these blessing pronouncements from Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 5. The third Beatitude says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would show us more of Jesus today as we look at meekness, and that you would, in doing that, show us more of ourselves and where we need to learn meekness, learn to walk in it, learn to value it. We pray, God, that we, as we follow the Savior, would become more like him. In his name we pray, amen. When you think of a good person, or when you're asked to describe a person that you respect, a strong man or a strong woman, a good and competent leader, usually there are certain words that come to mind. Meekness is usually way down on the list, at least in terms of when we think of it. And sometimes it winds up there on that list, especially as Christians, but it's not typically the first thing, unless you're doing a series and meekness is a part of it, and you're all thinking about meekness at the time. And I think it's because, in part, the world doesn't value meekness, but I think the world doesn't value meekness because it doesn't understand it. Parts of the world will reject what meekness really does mean, but oftentimes people reject the idea of something because they're unfamiliar, or they have a bad idea, or it just sounds bad. There are people that don't like words that sound funny. I won't mention anybody, but I'll be looking at him when I say this. There is a person here who is so troubled by the sound of a word that she goes a little crazy if you say it. There's been more than one word, I think, that really troubles her, and the word is a good word. It's not a bad word. I could say it, but I'm trying to honor her right now by not saying the word. But it would be like saying the word fresh. It's not that one. Like, some words trouble people, and the word meek is a— It needs some branding help, right? Because the word meek sounds like weak. It doesn't sound like the right word. It doesn't sound like a good word. Meek, it sounds like mousy. People think meekness. They think, oh, it's a mousy person. It's a pushover. It's just a person who is quiet or overly timid or afraid. And that's not what meekness is at all. Meekness is not weakness. And the more we understand what meekness is, the more clearly we can see it in Jesus, and the more effectively, we will learn to walk with and like our Savior. So what I want us to do is I want us to understand the nature of meekness, what it does, where and how it leads us, and how we can actually grow in it. The main idea, the principle for us today is this, that meekness is a grace that quiets the soul and governs the heart. I'm leaving you with this as a sermon summary because, if anything, I want us all to be able to walk away remembering this is what meekness truly is, because then we will find it beautiful and desirable and we will pursue it. So first, I want us to consider that meekness quiets the soul. Jesus gives us this beautiful statement of God's blessing on his people. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But what does it actually mean to be meek? That word in Greek, right, from which we've translated this, that word in Greek can be translated gentle. It's oftentimes translated gentle or gentleness, humble or meek. But I can't think of meekness without thinking of not this Matthew who wrote this gospel, but a different Matthew, Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a Presbyterian minister in the Puritan tradition just after the Puritan era, and many of you are familiar with Matthew Henry because he wrote a commentary on the entire Bible, and it's devotional and rich. It's helpful. People still use it to this day. It's a classic. But what I love Matthew Henry for more than anything else he's written is a very tiny book called The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. It's a little tiny book that has had more of an impact on me than any other book I've read outside of the Bible. In fact, it is my favorite book I've ever read outside of the Bible. I highly recommend it to you. Because in that book, Matthew Henry unpacks this idea of meekness. And what he says is, he doesn't give us like a nice pithy definition that I tend to like. But he explains that meekness is a quietness of spirit. It is a stillness of the soul. In fact, he says it is a kind of easiness. That's what he says. Meekness is easiness, not in that it's lazy or apathetic. It's not easy in that life is now easy for us, that life is just all smooth sailing. It's easy because it makes us easy toward God and his dealings and others and their dealings. Here's what he says. He says, meekness is easiness because it accommodates the soul to every occurrence. And so it makes a man easy to himself and to all about him. The meek person has a quietness of spirit or an easiness about him or her in such a way that they are not overly troubled. They are not destroyed or angry or overly anxious. But instead, in all circumstances, they find a quietness and a stillness. And the reason that meekness is a quietness of spirit is because meekness is a grace that governs. It controls. It regulates. Meekness governs our heart, and it governs our mind. Right? And I think about anger a lot because it's my favorite. And but meekness governs the heart, and this really does apply to anger in particular. Meekness will control anger, and it governs the mind, which regulates peace, internal peace. Why are you downcast and disturbed, oh my soul? And so as a person who really from a young age was an angry kid about all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons, I didn't begin to understand where that anger was coming from or even how to deal with it, even as a Christian, for years until Matthew Henry began to help me to understand what meekness is and how it works. It's a quietness of spirit. It's a grace and easiness that governs the heart so that when we are troubled or perplexed or disturbed or frustrated, anger doesn't rule or reign. Meekness does. And he says that there are two kinds of meekness. There is a meekness toward God and there is a meekness toward others. And meekness toward God is a submission of the self to the will of God and the word of God. That's fundamentally what it is. We are meek towards God in that we receive and accept from him what he gives, his word, the scripture, and his will. That is his sovereign oversight in our lives. We submit to it. So we read his word and we read what it says. And if you're an honest Christian, some of the things that we read in the Bible are curious or confusing. Sometimes you might read something in the Word that you're uncomfortable with. And so we seek to understand it. And it's the meek soul that doesn't just dismiss things. It's the meek soul that says, I'm going to trust God and his Word and seek to understand it so that I can receive it and by it be changed. It submits to the Word. It doesn't resist the Word. It submits to God's will. When our circumstances are difficult or dark or trying or confounding, we don't rage at God. We don't shake our fists at the heaven. The meek soul says that God's plan is ultimately good. I know that he is good, and so I will receive what he is doing. See, meekness is especially evident when we're going through trials and temptations. When life is hard, meekness is bright. And if life is bright, it doesn't stand out as much. But when life is dark, when there's a storm, meekness shines brightly. Meekness, when we encounter difficulty and pain and evil, meekness waits. It doesn't wander. It waits. What is God doing? What is God teaching me? Meekness watches. It looks to see what God is doing in and around them. Meekness listens to God in his word. Check out Psalm 56. And now consider what we've been saying about meekness so far. And read Psalm 56. I spent a lot of time in the Psalms this week, and I was surprised at how much I could see the spirit of meekness in the psalmists. Psalm 56 says, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. Many attack me proudly. And when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? That is what meekness sounds like. Does that seem weak or pathetic? No. Meekness isn't weakness. It is a strength. It is a grace that governs and controls. It reigns in us for righteousness, and it reigns in all that is unrighteous. There's a meekness toward God that in the midst of circumstances that would make us want to curse him and leave, there is a meek that governs us and protects us from going down that path so that we wait, watch, and listen to what he's doing. And there is a meekness toward others, which is especially needed in a sinful world. If the world wasn't sinful and corrupt, we wouldn't need this kind of meekness with one another. But because there is sin, people are crazy annoying, right? At the softest level of this. And then at the worst end, people are evil and murderous. We need meekness in a sinful world because we are interacting with brothers and sisters whom we love, but also strangers and enemies who are out to get us. And our response in those moments of relational frustration, when people do you wrong or just do the wrong thing, and our response is anger or outrage, wrath, and we want to react, sometimes in kind to what we have received, it is meekness that controls that. I mean, you've read the scripture, right? Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and do not sin, right? Most of you heard that. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold, right? So check your anger. Be angry, don't sin. Awesome. How am I supposed to do that? I'm good at the anger part and I'm good at the sin part. How am I going to be angry and then not let it bleed over into transgressing God's law and hurting other people? Meekness helps us to understand that there is not just a reason that people are the way that they are, but more importantly than that, there is a cause and a purpose that God has called us to know him, to glorify him now and forever, to enjoy him now and forever. And when we lose meekness, we lose a rein or a grip on our heart. Anger rules, and we are no longer glorifying or enjoying God in our lives. We need meekness to control our anger. That's the secret. And we need meekness in our witness with others. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13, Peter says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness. That's the same word for meekness. Do it with gentleness and respect. So even when you are doing what is right and people are coming against you for doing what is right and you are now going to give a response to the world who persecutes you for your faith, We are to do it in meekness, gently, precisely. Now, I know, like some of us operate on the principle of match their energy. I like matching energy. Somebody comes with the energy and they're all amped up, like, oh, that's what we're doing. Okay, my favorite game, let's match energy. And that's, Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus says, I don't do that. Don't match their energy. Jesus says, match my energy. Be meek in your response to people. And not just people that are aggressively opposing you and persecuting you for your faith or coming against you. But do it towards all people. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells Titus, remind them, right, this is the church, right, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, same word, means meek, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I have a list. It's not a real list. Well, it's a real list. It's not a physical list. I have a list in my mind. And restaurants and places of business get on the list. For no good reason sometimes, just because I'm me. And they get on the list. It means I don't go in there. I don't shop there. I'm not for it. And I'm not going ever. There's a place to this day I'm never going to go. And it's no good reason. It's just kind of fun for me to keep the list going. When it comes to meekness, you have a list. And everyone is on it. Everyone you encounter is on your meekness list. There is no exception. You don't get to leave people off of your meekness list because they've transgressed in some way. Meekness always plays a part in your relationship to them. This is meekness, a quietness of spirit, an easiness in our soul. It's a grace that governs our heart and our mind so that we do not rage or despair in a world that is impossible sometimes. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed. Now that, we're gonna keep hitting this because when the world looks at this list of Beatitudes, they frequently would say, well, that doesn't make sense. Blessed are those who mourn. They're the cursed. Why would we say that they're blessed? Blessed are the meek. The world rejects it. Meekness is weakness. It's largely because they don't understand it. They have a misunderstanding of what it means to be meek. So let's clear this up. First of all, to be blessed does not mean to have good fortune. This is how we've been defining it for the series. The blessedness of God is not good fortune in your life. It's God's favor in your life. It's God's love for you, his good purpose for you, his presence with you. It's him causing all things to work together for your good and your becoming. Right? He favors his people. He's kindly disposed to do what is best for them. The blessing of God is on the meek. And the world doesn't understand much of meekness, but even then, even when you look at like, you go ahead and Google it and look and see, like, what are the top desirable qualities of leaders? And in there, you'll find something like meekness, some down the list, of course, but it's in there, and it's usually like empathy or something like that. And so we kind of know that there is a value in it, but when it comes to life, real life, the world just doesn't value this. Because we can tell by who we vote for. We can tell by just how our social groups and political parties interact with each other. There's no meekness. There's no meekness. It's all arrogance and pride. That's what we value. Aggression, dominating. Listen how we talk about how one of our people that we support argues with another person online. And he does a video, and what does it say? Person A destroyed person B. The good Christian guy annihilates the pagan atheist. It's like, what do we, okay, that's, because that's what the world values. That gets the clicks, it gets people moving. Arrogance, aggressiveness, and pride, which is dangerous because those are things God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. God hates that stuff. You know what he loves? You know what God values? You know what scripture said God delights in and finds precious? Meekness. Meekness. God finds meekness precious. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Here, Peter is exhorting husbands and wives, and he's addressing women here. Of course, it applies to men too, but he's addressing women here, and he says, let your adorning, meaning let's the thing that's going to make you truly beautiful, right? Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. It means priceless, valuable. This is the only time we read in Scripture that God says that something in us, a quality in us, is precious. God loves to see meekness in his people. It is beautiful. It's what makes us beautiful because it makes us look like Jesus. We are called to be meek, and in this state, we have the assurance that we are blessed. Meekness quiets our spirits, it governs our heart, and in doing that, it fits us for life. It fits us for danger, for a disappointment. It fits us for encountering the opposition or the hate or the betrayal. It fits us for life and the journey that we're on. And we are on a journey, and that relates to the inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's where we're going. So we consider the meekness, that meekness quiets the soul. Here I want us to consider that meekness is what leads us home to the inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We don't talk like that here these days. The idea of inheriting land, I mean, that seems like something that happens in TV shows or big families where they own lots and lots of property. We might inherit a house or something. That happens, right? What's the big deal? Well, the land promises are a big deal. Jesus is really pulling from Psalm 37:11. In Psalm 37:11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That's directly relevant to what we're talking about here. These land promises, right? We began in the garden. We began with land, right? God created Adam and Eve and put them where? In a very specific spot, in a garden that they were to tend to. And then what happened? They sinned, they broke God's law, and they were removed from the land. They lost the land. They were exiled outside of Eden. And then God began to make gracious promises of land to his people again. The first was to Abraham. He called Abraham out of his idolatry to follow him, to go to a place that he was going to give him. And you read about this Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, and in Genesis 17. And part of this covenant blessing is that God says, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you and all of your descendants land. In fact, we'll just read Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, starting in verse 7, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He says, here's the promise. You're going to get land again. It's going to be yours, and it will be an everlasting inheritance, not just for you, but for all of your people, all of your descendants. These are the land promises. And if you remember, we went through the book of Joshua this year, and in Joshua 21, 24, it says that they, at that point, after all of the wars and fighting and battling and trusting God, they received all of the land. So they got it. Joshua 21, 24. And then what happens with the history of Israel? They go through these cycles of loving the Lord and worshiping him rightly, and then they go to forgetting about God, worshiping false gods, mistreating their wives and children, and God brings judgment. And what happens when God brings significant judgment? He raises up pagan armies to come in and take them from the land. They lose the land. But as we're going along and you're reading the Old Testament, you see that this land promise, it's expanding, because God isn't just giving his people one small geographical region. The plan is to give his people the entire earth, not by means of politics or war. God starts talking about throughout his word, the arrival of a new earth, a renewed creation. Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. There's this promise of a new earth that's going to be perfect, in which righteousness dwells, and there's no more sin or sorrow. It sounds pretty good. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Here Peter says, Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, right, the end, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away. This is all creation. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it goes on and on, this promise that there is going to be a new creation. We will inherit the earth, not just one piece of it. In fact, the Bible ends, right? Revelation 21, towards the end, we're getting to the very end of the Bible, very end of the last book of the Bible, and we get this picture, right? And behold, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, right? One in which God dwells with his people. So, the meek long for this. The meek will inherit this. They are patiently enduring the difficult days of life in a broken and sinful world. They are suffering well and trusting their souls to God, even when life doesn't make sense. That's meekness, following God through the darkness in anticipation of the light of an inheritance for land. I don't know, some of you might wonder, like, well, okay, so still, why is land important? What is the significance of land? It's very simple. Land is important because people need a place. Now, that's far more significant than you might think, because, like, well, what do you mean people need a place? I guess, yeah, sure, people need a place. You are a human being, right? You have a spirit and a body. For you to be you, to exist and experience anything, right, you have to be somewhere. You have to have a place. You really can't exist fully as a human being without a place. And so land is a place where we can live, truly live. To inherit land, to inherit the earth means, like, oh, so I have a place where I belong. Right? When you have a place, you belong there. I belong there. Yeah, I'm home here. And so we will have a place where we belong. We will have community. That's what happens when you have place, right? The community, the people I'm supposed to be with and have fellowship with and communion. If I have land, that means that there will be provision for me that will sustain me in my life. It means that I will have safety. If I have a place, if I have land, it means that I will have rest. And we need a place because, as it shows us in Revelation, God wants to dwell with his people. to dwell with them, to walk with them, and so we need a place. This is our future hope. It's not a present possession. We don't possess land right now that is the inheritance from God. It's a future hope, and that helps us today. It matters today because that's where we are heading. We are heading home. And if you've ever been away from home, and I mean home that you want to go back to, I know not everyone's home is a great time. But if you've ever been away for a while, even a good, like a vacation, like I can't, if I'm on vacation, after a while, I am so eager to get home. And as you're on your way home, you're thinking about it, you're like, oh, it's gonna be so great when I get home. I'm gonna sleep in my bed. All my favorite snacks are already waiting for me at home. The people that I love are gonna be there. I can't wait to get home. We love to go home, and so you can feel it, right? And the closer you get, there's more anticipation and excitement, and you are preparing yourself for when you arrive. That's what meekness is doing. Meekness is preparing us as we are on this journey to the inheritance, to our home. It fits us for this journey because the journey isn't easy. We're not on a smooth Florida interstate. We're on a Chicago bypass with all kinds of potholes and cones and all kinds of craziness. So meekness quiets the soul. It leads us home. And thirdly, finally, meekness grows by grace. This is the question, right? If you begin to see the beauty of meekness, and you say, like, okay, it is glorious. I want to have meekness because it will govern my heart. And Lord knows the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I can't, but meekness can control it. I want to control my heart. I want to have a stillness, a quietness, so that I'm not raging at God when things don't go my way. I want to find peace. People talk about being centered and being in a state of Zen. Meekness trumps all of it because it's real and it's grounded in Jesus. Meekness grows by grace. Okay, but so how do we do it? I'm going to say four things, four ways we grow in grace. We're going to do this a little quickly here. If you want to grow in grace, you must share God's heart. What I mean is, God finds meekness to be beautiful, valuable, precious is the word, and you must too. You have to have a heart that values meekness, that chooses meekness. You have to want it. Meekness doesn't just happen. Sorry, meekness doesn't just happen. It is a grace by God that is cultivated in a heart that wants it. We value it, like we read in 1 Peter 3:4, but we must also choose it. Listen to Colossians 3:12. Here Paul says, put on, right? Put on these things. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You can even see the relevance to what we're talking about. Put on meekness. Choose it. Put it on because you're going to need it because people that you actually love are going to sin against you and you will need to forgive them. And meekness prepares us for that. Or you can listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Here Paul tells Timothy, but as for you, O man of God, flee the unrighteous things that he just listed. Then he says this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Pursue it. It's the word for meekness. Pursue it. You have to seek it. You have to want it, look for it, choose it, and put it on. It's not just going to come to you. So we've got to share God's heart. You've got to want it and choose it. Number two, you have to read God's word. I know that's something that Christians always say in all of our teachings. So what's the application? What does God want me to do today? Read your Bible. Yes, we are supposed to read our Bibles, but it's not just because God has a list of things that we're supposed to do. It's not because like, oh, it's just, you know, it's a way of staying sharp. That's not why God tells us to read his word. We must read God's word because in God's word, we learn his commands. We learn his principles. We learn of his promises. We learn of his person. And all of this helps us to better understand who he is and what he is doing. All of this informs our understanding of meekness. We read God's word because as we learn the commands and the principles and the promises of God, we can also begin to see examples of meekness in people like Eli and Job and David and ultimately in Jesus. And we're called to read God's word because, and this is the really exciting part, because in reading and receiving God's word, God sanctifies us. He changes us. You want to be weak? It's not about learning how to do spiritual muscle ups. It's about learning how to draw near and trust and receive God's grace in Christ. And he changes us through his word. He does this work. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You want to be built up? You want to be sanctified? You want to change? You want to change? I know you do. I do. Well, we read and receive God's word. So we share God's heart. We read God's word. These are means by which we grow in grace. Third, we accept or embrace God's will, right? We mentioned this earlier. We have to embrace God's will. Like in James 4, 13 through 15, James says, listen, don't look at your life and say, okay, today or tomorrow, next week, we're going to make these plans and we're going to carve this out and make all of these plans and conduct our lives as if we are the captain of our own destiny. Don't do that, he says. Instead, make your plans, but always include as a part of your understanding and planning, if the Lord wills. That's what James says. Sure, make your plans. That's important. Make your plans. But then know that a part of your plan is it's only if God wills, because God might not will. And if you make your plan and leave out the will of God, when it doesn't happen, we're frustrated. We're angry. But if we say, if God wills, we are preparing ourselves to respond in meekness when God doesn't do the very thing we're asking him to do. In 1 Samuel 3, there's this account where Eli is going to get a word from the prophet that God has said he's going to judge Eli's family because his sons were wicked and he knew it and he didn't do anything about it. Those kids are going to die, his boys. He loves them. And so he gets the word, he hears the word, and here's how Eli responds. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." He doesn't say that coldly. He says that, I imagine, with tears on his cheeks. I think he says that in submission to God. He says that in meekness. In fact, that sounds like something Matthew Henry says in the book. Right? Matthew Henry says in his book, "Let God do what he will, for he will do what is best. And even if God should refer the matter to me, because I know he will always do what is good and what is best, I will just refer the matter back to him." We share God's heart, we read God's word, we accept God's will, and fourth and finally, we trust God's Son. There is no meekness to be had or experienced unless you trust God's Son, in whom meekness is personified and perfected. He is a meek Savior, perfect human being, and because he was male, he is a perfect example of masculinity, and he is often described as gentle and meek. In fact, when he opens up himself and he says, "You know what I'm really like?" In Matthew 11, what does he say? "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest for your souls, because I am gentle and lowly in heart." He's meek. He is kind. He is patient. He is willing to receive the broken and the sinful, to heal them and give them rest. He is a meek Savior who suffered well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." That's meekness, perfected, personified. He could have wiped out everybody for blaspheming him, for calling him a heretic and a drunkard and a sinner, but he doesn't. Instead, what does he do? He died for them, for us. Because it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, which includes meekness. Meekness is a grace right? It's a grace, it's a gift. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, that's meekness, and self-control. It is a gift, but it is cultivated by faith. Meekness is a grace that quiets the soul and governs the heart. And you need meekness. You need it. You need your soul to be quieted and your heart to be governed, because life is hard and disappointing. And maybe you're in a season that is sweet and satisfying and beautiful and fun. Amazing. If you're not cultivating meekness now, you will suffer when the sun sets and the cold comes on. You want to be prepared for those dark days. There is still much beauty to be found and much grace to be experienced, but it's hard to see it without a meek heart, without a soul that has been quieted. You need meekness. It is, I'll tell you this, it is the secret to experiencing peace and joy when life is impossible. That's the secret, is meekness. Last thing, you don't just need meekness, you need a meek Savior. You must see your sin and your brokenness and your guilt and take it to Jesus, who already knows, who sees it better than you. And instead of turning you away or chastising you for all of that, he embraces you, he receives you, and he gives you rest. He teaches you meekness. You may do that for the first time today in your life. Come to Christ and believe him and receive his word in meekness. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then we do this every day. We're supposed to do this every day. We come to our Savior, our meek and lowly Savior, to find grace to help us walk in his ways, experience his power as those who are called the blessed of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good and worthy of all praise. Even when life is hard or disappointing, or when we are falling and failing and flailing all over, Lord, we need to know that you are good. Help us, Lord, to embrace your will, to receive your word, to look to Jesus in all of it, and to grow in a spirit that is meek like our Savior's, that we might glorify you and in the process invite others to find life with us. In Jesus' name, amen.